This morning, we have an extended scripture reading. We're going to read the first five verses of chapter 7 in Deuteronomy once again. Then we'll continue on to verse 11 this morning. So let's give our attention to God's word. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you, and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons and taking their daughters for your sons. For they will turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall break down their altars and dash into pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keeps his commandments to a thousand generations and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. He will not be slack with the one who hates him. He will repay him to his face. You shall therefore be careful to do the commandments and the statutes and the rules that I command you today. May God bless this reading of his holy and infallible word. Sadly, for most Christians, the Old Testament is a closed book. They just don't understand it. For some of them, it's a closed book because they actually refuse to read it. They feel that it's speaking of a different God than the Christian God, that the Old Testament scriptures are not for us. And today's text provides me as your pastor. Pastor, the one who leads you in the ways of God, to lead you to the understanding of how to read and to use your Old Testament. For we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, you might have hope. God gave you your Old Testaments to strengthen you, to encourage you, to strengthen and encourage you to such an extent that you have hope. And in all areas of our lives, we need to have hope. It is in spiritual warfare. For the New Testament does talk about holy war in New Testament terms. Oh, yes, our holy war is fought differently than the holy war that's described here. Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 6 that under the new covenant, we no longer wrestle and struggle and fight against flesh and blood. We aren't to be having crusades and holy wars as Christians. Yet we face a very awesome and formidable foe. We face the Lord and the God of this world, the prince, the power of the air, Satan himself. Peter warns us that our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You see, we need to understand how to fight the good fight. That fight, that good fight that we heard we need to be fighting in 1 Timothy as we heard the call to confession. We need to be brave soldiers for Christ Jesus, not running away in battle. And by looking at this passage and understanding how God tells Israel to fight their holy wars, we can learn how to fight ours. I want you to think of your Old Testament as like this. Have you ever taken up an object and examined it, or seen someone examining an object? What inevitably do they do? They turn it around in their hand so they can gain a different perspective, so they can really, really know it. That's why God gave us the Old Testament, to give us a different perspective. And I want to be talking about take-homes today. I'm going to give you take-homes from Deuteronomy 7. And the first take-home is this, that the reason we are engaged in spiritual warfare is because God is testing your faith. You see, Deuteronomy 7 is part of a larger context in the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 are all about the test of faith. And when I talk about faith, I'm talking about faith in its broadest terms, you know, our religion. It's testing whether or not we have true religion or not, a true love for God or not. Now, in chapter 6, what Moses does is he introduces this idea of testing our faith. Now, in this chapter, chapter 7, he's giving the external test. Obey this command to fight the holy war against the people of the promised land. And then in chapter 8, what we're going to see is Moses talks about the internal test. You know, we have to look at our hearts inside. And that's what chapter 8 is about. And so the first take home is that spiritual warfare is a test. It's testing the quality of your faith. And then as we kind of drum down and really look at chapter 7, this passage more closely, what we see is there's three tests. There's, first of all, the test of faith. And by this, I'm talking about the more narrow sense of faith, the test of trust. Do you really trust in God? Do you believe God's promises? That's tested in spiritual warfare. Secondly, what's tested is our obedience to God. Do we obey God? And finally, our love for God. Do we truly love God? So let's look at each of these tests in turn, beginning with the test of faith. As Moses begins in chapter 7, he begins to describe these people who inhabit the Holy Land, these seven nations. And he says that these nations are more numerous and mightier than Israel. They had great and mighty cities, fortified with strong walls. Their armies were better equipped and trained than Israel's armies. These people were physically larger and stronger than the average Israelite. In fact, amongst them were these Anakim, these descendants of the giants. And so, in every way possible, Israel was totally outclassed by their opponent. That's a takeaway. In spiritual warfare, we're always going to be outclassed. Looking at the New Covenant spiritual warfare, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, what does Paul write? He says this, "For you do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities of the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil and the heavenly places. Oh, if only we had to wrestle against Canaanites. But no, our opponents are the fearsome fallen angels led by Satan himself. We, my friends, are totally, completely outclassed. You know, earlier in our service, we sang Martin Luther's great hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And in that hymn, we sang these words, "For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confine, our striving would be losing." What's Martin Luther saying? In and of ourselves, we don't stand a chance. We're outclassed. No wonder that when Paul begins to talk about spiritual warfare in chapter 6 of Ephesians, he says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." You see, holy war cannot be fought any other way than by the awesome power of God. We fight a holy war not by faith, not by sight. As Scripture says, the battle is always the Lord's. And so, what is the take-home from this? We're outclassed, but faith is the victory. God is greater. And by having faith in God, trusting in Him, we overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. Which leads us to that second test, the test of obedience. Our adversary, the devil, Satan, one of his favorite tactics is to twist God's word. We see him doing this, don't we, when he tempted Jesus. You know, you have to read that passage in the Gospels of Jesus being tested in the desert as spiritual warfare. Jesus was going up against Satan, mano a mano. He's fighting Satan, and what is Satan doing? He's taking the word of God and he's twisting it. Well, that's what Satan does against us. You know, I've just been talking about God's sovereign power is the power which enables us to win the victory. It was God's power that allowed Israel to conquer the peoples of the Holy Land. In our text, in that text today we read from, it's very clear. God says, when I hand them over, when I defeat them. But then it also talks about Israel defeating them as well. And see, what Satan wants us to do is sometimes he overplays one scripture against another. He overplays God's sovereignty to the point where we're led to fatalism, like Islam has, or presumption. Satan wants us to think that, well, because God has ordained all things, that we don't have to do anything. And there's no consequence for disobeying. The little truth that Satan's leaving out, it's always that little truth he's leaving out that catches us, is that God both ordains in his sovereignty the end, the goal, and the means. The end is that God is going to defeat our enemies. But the means he has ordained is the sword in your hand. We see this balance so clearly in those opening two verses of our text today. I think it's worth our while just to look at those two verses once again. So listen now to this, and notice the balance here, the sovereignty and then our responsibility. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering in to take possession and clears away the many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall not make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. On one hand, in this text, God is the one who brings Israel into the land, who clears away the nations and gives the nations over to Israel. But on the other hand, it is the Israelites themselves who defeat them and devote them to complete destruction. We see this the same balance between God's sovereign power and our responsibility in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, for example, Paul writes this, "Therefore, my brothers, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." There's our responsibility. Now comes God's sovereign power. "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure." So you see, we obey, but it is God who works in us so that we do obey. In holy war, we are to obey God's commandments. His commandment to devote our enemies to complete destruction. In the context of the new covenant holy war, our enemies are three. The world, that is, the world system of evil that sets itself in opposition to God. The flesh, that is our fallen sinful nature and the sin that that nature produces. And finally, the devil and all the spiritual forces under his command. Let me just give you three examples of how we are to, quote unquote, devote to destruction these three enemies. Begin with the world, that evil world system. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, we read these words. "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have the power, have divine power to destroy strongholds." We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. What's Paul saying here? He's saying that this world system with ideologies and ideas and systems that are opposed to the Word of God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to take captive those thoughts. And we are to destroy them. We're to devote them to complete destruction. And this is not only true in our own minds, but in the love of our neighbors, we should strive to do that for them as well. Because it's evil. What this world stands for is evil. And we need to stand against it and destroy it. It's not the people, but the system that needs to be destroyed. Now, an example of our sin nature, the flesh, how that needs to be devoted to destruction according to the new covenant. Here I want to use Romans 8, verse 13. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now when Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking not about our bodies, so to speak, but he's talking about our sinful natures that produce sin in us. And he's saying, if we live according to our sinful nature, we're going to die. But if we put to death or mortify our sinful nature, then we will live. I think what's so interesting about this text is it so closely parallels what we see in chapter 7 in Deuteronomy. Did you notice in that chapter that God tells Israel, if you obey me, you're going to live. But if you don't obey me, if you intermarry with these people, you don't destroy them, if you start worshiping their gods, if you don't destroy their religion, you're going to be destroyed along with them. You see, the battle we're fighting is a do-or-die battle. I sometimes wonder why some people are so fascinated by spiritual warfare. I think they think it's just like the Exodus movie. You know, some guy running around with a dog collar on casting out demons. And maybe it makes good entertainment. But this is the entertainment, folks. This is life or death. If we aren't engaging in spiritual warfare, if we aren't killing the sin nature within us, we're going to be killed by that very sin nature. You know, we've just gone through a pandemic. I think everyone's kind of into pathogens and diseases. Do you realize that the most deadly pathogen isn't spiritual? I mean, it isn't physical, rather, but it is spiritual. Without intervention, sin is 100% transmittable. And it's 100% fatal. If we are fighting sin, it will kill us. It will kill us. Finally, a New Testament example of devoting to destruction the devil. Here we find in James chapter 4, verse 7, these words. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this text doesn't explicitly say we're going to kill the devil, because we won't. The fight we're fighting is a cosmic battle. It's not some little battle in the Holy Land that Israel was able to take and complete, almost complete, in the lifespan of one man, Joshua. No, we're fighting against the forces of darkness. And this battle will not end until Christ Jesus himself comes. And it's Christ Jesus who's going to destroy the devil. But what this text does say, that right now, you and I are engaged in a lot of skirmishes with the devil. And here's a wonderful promise. James says that in every skirmish you fight, if you fight it in the faith and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is going to run away. You may not kill him, but you'll get him running from you. Amen? And that's a great promise. And that's an encouragement for us to continue to fight the good fight. So what's the take-home lesson? You've got to obey, because it's a do-or-die battle. Now, finally, the last test, the test of love. In the closing portion of today's reading, did you notice how Moses links obedience to the love of God? In fact, Moses does that throughout Deuteronomy. He says, look, you know, you got to obey, but obeying really represents your love for God. And didn't Jesus do the same thing? You know, I love this portion of John's gospel, that closing night of his life as he's meeting with them in the upper room. He says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, I talked about one of those enemies, the flesh, the sin nature. Isn't it true there's a part of us that just doesn't like to hear this? So we don't want to really believe this. Surely, this obedience to God, surely that doesn't mean that I don't love God. Yeah, I sin, I do these things, but yeah, I love God. Well, what Jesus is talking about here, and it's the same thing Moses is talking about, is full-hearted love, not half-hearted love. You see, I think what a lot of people think and call their love for God is a half-hearted love. It is most certainly possible with half-hearted love to disobey God. But what Christ is calling to us to is what he called the Great Commandment. It's what the Jews called the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. This is the kind of love that spiritual warfare tests. Do you really love God? Then you're going to hate his enemies. You're going to fight the good fight. You know, one of the great things about the new covenant compared to the old covenant is that God promises to give us a new heart. You know, the reason why Israel failed so miserably to obey God is they still had that old sinful heart. But we live in a time where God promises us that if we trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, he will give us a new heart. A heart that loves him with all our heart and mind and strength so that we obey his commandments and we can fight this holy war. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they never have seemed stronger than they do now, don't they? It just seems as though the devil is just having a heyday now. That sin just is advancing everywhere. And the world is just rotten. But as we have heard today, we have divine power to destroy strongholds. I love that verse. You know what I think about every time I hear that promise from 1 Corinthians? The walls of Jericho. What a stronghold that was. You know the story, Israel marched around Jericho for days, blowing their trumpets. And then that final trumpet blast, the walls fell down. It wasn't those trumpets that knocked down those walls. It was the divine power to destroy strongholds. Amen? What did Jesus Christ tell us about the gates of hell? He said the gates of hell cannot withstand his church. Those who profess faith in Christ can overcome strongholds. Winston Groom, the author of the book Forrest Gump, maybe you saw the movie or read the book, wrote a lesser-known novel entitled 1942. The Year That Tries Men's Souls. In this novel, he chronicles how at the beginning of 1942, the Axis were winning everywhere. You know, the Americans were in the run on the Pacific. The Germans had stopped their offensive, got stopped before the gates of Moscow, but now they were driving hard across the southern part of Russia, almost taking Stalingrad and the oil fields in the Caspian Sea area. It seemed as though the Axis were unstoppable. It was a time that tested men's souls. The Allies passed that test. Because by the end of 1942, Germany and Japan and Italy had been stopped. And victory was in sight. Victory was in the air. Really, after that point, it wasn't a question of whether the Allies would win. It was simply when they would win. You know, war has always tested character. We see it being played out right now in Ukraine, don't we? The Ukrainian people have risen to the test. And they've shown themselves courageous. Russians have failed that test. and proven themselves cowardly. We are in a battle as well. Have you risen to the call? War is a time that tests men and women's souls. Are you doing battle against the world, the flesh, or the devil, or have you run away? Let us not be numbered among those who are called cowards, but let us rise up in faith and obey God, love God, and trust in God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you again for your word, both Old and New Testament. We thank you how this passage has shown us that this thing we call spiritual warfare is a test. It tests our souls. It shows what kind of character we're made of. Are we the kind of people who really, truly trust you and your promises? Are we the kind of people who will obey you, whatever you say? When you say go, we go. When you say jump, we're the kind of people who say, well, how high shall I jump? And we're the type of people who love you with all our heart, mind, and soul. Oh, Lord, give us the grace to pass this test. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Victory.